Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Teach us your ways, show us your paths. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your life-giving word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6 this evening. Proverbs chapter 6. We're looking at an Old Testament passage as well as a New Testament passage. This is part of an ongoing topical study that I've been leading us through on seven deadly sins: pride, envy, sloth, anger, greed, gluttony, and lust. So we're now on sloth. And let me remind you, we're using the term deadly because the wages of sin is death. All sin is deadly because it separates us from God. So we think of these sins as root sins, as principal sins, or the breeding ground from which a host of other spiritual maladies originate. The advantage of having such a list is that it helps us get to the root rather than remaining superficial. So it sharpens our confession, aids our repentance, expands our appreciation of the gospel. This is a tool that's been used over the centuries in the church for spiritual formation and sanctification. So tonight we look at the sloth, and Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And then from Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Now, the author Herman Melville, who wrote Moby Dick, published a short story in 1853 called Bartleby the Scrivener. Bartleby the Scrivener. The Scrivener is a sort of a paralegal, copies legal documents, kind of a notary. Bartleby the Scrivener. Bartleby lives by a five-word creed. "I would prefer not to." That's his five-word creed, and he says it over 25 times in as many pages. Bartleby works for this unambitious Wall Street lawyer. This is in the 1850s in Manhattan. Lawyer's practice is growing. He needs to hire more staff, and so he sends out an advertisement, and upon his doorstep, he finds Bartleby, who's applying for this position, and the lawyer hires him. And at first, Bartleby sets himself apart because of his industry and his hard work. Melville writes that, "As if long famishing for something to copy, he seemed to gorge himself on documents, working by sunlight and by candlelight. But then, on just the third day of work, when he's asked to help with some document checking, Bartleby confounds both his boss and his fellow workers when, in a singularly mild, firm voice, he replied, 'I would prefer not to.'" This is Bartleby's non-negotiable five-word creed. Doesn't matter how politely the request is repeated, or how insistent the boss is, or how much his fellow workers plead for his assistance, the reply is the same: "I would prefer not to." Bartleby's passive resistance initially baffles and infuriates his boss. By the end of the story, he has to let him go. Doesn't seem to be getting through to him. And what Bartleby is a picture of sloth, a man frozen by passivity and indifference, dismissive of his duty, neglectful of the needs of others, consumed with his own comfort. In his painting entitled Sloth, Hieronymus Bosch, the 15th century painter, depicts sloth as a man sitting comfortably in a cushioned chair before a warm fire, his dog curled up at his feet, the very image of Dutch highbrow contentment. A woman, apparently a nun, holds out to him a prayer book, but he's fast asleep, oblivious, disinterested, unconcerned. His actions depict the essence of sloth. He refuses to avail himself of the God-given means to pursue joy. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep." So Historically, sloth has been marked by two components. One is apathy. The Latin word is acedia, apathy, and sadness, tristitia. So apathy implies this aimless indifference to one's responsibilities to God and neighbor, and sadness implies a sorrow, a despair, a dejection, because sloth is fundamentally joyless, considers friendship and communion with God a burden because of the commitment, because of the heart transformation and change that it requires. Basically, the burdens of sanctification are too much, and so I say, meh, not for me. So sloth is this excessive self-pity, this sad self-centeredness that's all curled up in itself, that descends when we have ceased striving after God, laboring for what is good and holy, as if our hearts are frozen over. It's a defiant resistance and resentment to the demands of discipleship. The Puritan Thomas Manton says that everlasting joys will not drop into the mouth of the lazy soul. These things are not trifles. They will cost us diligence and seriousness. So at the heart of sloth is this quiet despair that has abandoned the pursuit of what is true and good and beautiful. I no longer have an appetite for God's good gifts. I have a blindness, a deadness to God's beauty, best communicated with the shoulder shrug. Who cares? Whatever. It's not for me. Dorothy Sayers called sloth the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive only because there is nothing it would die for. So some alternative words or phrases that sloth might bring to mind: a sense of listlessness or despondency. You're going through some career doldrums. Could be an indicator of deep-seated sloth, or spiritual malaise, a spiritual aridness or dryness. Sometimes the word burnout is associated with sloth, a paralysis of the will, a loss of purpose. Normally we would associate sloth with laziness, and that is true. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But that is just a small component of sloth. Sloth is more than just indolence or physical laziness. The slothful person might actually be very busy. Their life full of all kinds of frenetic activity. So what we're going to try to do first is to classify sloth, how it manifests itself, how it enters our lives, and then we'll look at strategies for slaying sloth. So first of all, classifying sloth and then slaying sloth. First of all, how do we classify it? What are some of the manifestations of sloth? Well, I want to give you three types of a slothful person. Most of this comes from the book of Proverbs, the sluggard. First of all, there's the idle sloth. This is probably the type of sloth that we're most familiar with. The lazy, indolent person who shirks back from duties and responsibilities. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18 says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. So, a leaky roof, the sunken-in roof, those are basic responsibilities in life. Caring for one's home or one's family or for your own spiritual health, those things are being neglected. So the idle sloth is an irritant. This is Proverbs 10, verse 26. It's like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. So you want to know how annoying a sluggard can be, just take a swig of raw vinegar, Proverbs says. Or stick your head directly over the campfire as you light it up. The smoke gets in your eyes. There's immediate irritation, immediate frustration. You want to stand back from that fire. So it is with the sluggard. They are unreliable, frustrating, would much rather sleep the day away. So Proverbs 26:14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Just keeps turning over and over again, hitting the snooze button. In fact, the snooze button is a good logo for the idle sloth. There is some motion but no progress. What the sluggard is one year, there he is the next. Very little movement in grace, very little movement forward in progress and sanctification. You could say the sloth's favorite hymn is "Nearer My Couch to Thee." Think of the way syrup oozes out of a bottle when it's cold, and that's the sluggard, sluggish, slow, hesitant, when he should be decisive, active, forthright. So his life motto is, "Don't rush me," or like Bartleby, "I would prefer not to," or "That's simply not for me." Attending church, discipleship, the rigors of discipleship, the demands of Christianity, constantly making the soft, cushy choices, losing one opportunity after another. If you attempt to prod him into action, you will get a counterattack. The animal sloth, maybe you've seen some footage of the animal sloth, lives in the trees of the tropical forests of Central and South America. The sloth can sleep up to 20 hours a day. When they're awake, they barely move at all. The sloth is so sluggish that algae actually grows on its fur, which helps them to blend in with the green leaves of the forest and avoid predators. So it's actually a defense mechanism. But if they are caught by a predator, the sloth turns from sluggish to slugger, biting fiercely, hissing, slashing with their claws, and shrieking. It's a good picture of what happens when you try to confront an idle sloth. If you try to push a slothful person towards action and encourage them towards taking on those rigors and demands of discipleship, be prepared for the claws to come out. So the idle sloth is an irritant. The idle sloth is also an expert excuse maker. This is Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion in the streets." There's a lion in the streets. So this is kind of satire. The sluggard, the sloth, is an expert at fabricating fantastic reasons for not fulfilling his responsibilities. So he gets up in the morning, he looks out the window, he sees a little bit of movement in the street, and he concocts this preposterous story. "I can't go to work. There's a lion out there. I might get eaten alive. I'll go tomorrow when the lions have cleared out." So this is someone who is easily discouraged in the face of difficulty, who invents sensational excuses to avoid labor. Any excuse will suffice, even imaginary dangers to keep him from his responsibilities, which means that the idle sloth lacks diligence. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." So he is negligent, careless, procrastinating. There's a resistance to duty. Spiritually, taking no notice of spiritual warnings or calls or stirrings from the Word of God to awaken from their stupor. There's no future planning, no self-discipline, treating each precious moment of a God-given life as no big deal. Not astounded by the grace of God at all, that God has given him all of these opportunities with which to serve him. And one of the most glaring indictments of the sloth is what we read at the beginning from Proverbs 6, where the writer tells an adult human to get on his knees and observe the actions of an ant. If you are a sloth, if you are a sluggard, look at what the ant does. Even the members of the animal kingdom are rebuking us. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest?" You observe the ant. The ant is a self-starter. Needs no oversight. Doesn't need anyone looking over her shoulder. Ants don't report to anyone. No one has ever seen a foot-dragging ant. She is diligent, duty-conscious. She knows that there's going to be a future day of reckoning when the winter comes. She must have enough food stored up. She is future and forward-looking. She plans well. She doesn't have to be prodded or spurred or motivated. She is self-motivated and has aligned her life with the rhythms of the cosmos. Now, back in the troubled 1960s, there was a comedian named Pat Paulson, who ran a bogus campaign for president. And he made this mock speech on TV calling for a great national groundswell of apathy. that would allow this nation to fall softly backwards into peace, prosperity, and goodwill. And he came to the conclusion of his speech and then sort of dribbled off into mumbling and said, "I don't really care whether any of you do this or not." Sloth has been described as being lazy about love. That's the root of our word diligence, diligere, the means to love. Our commitment to responsibility and duty, that's an expression of love. Our care for the well-being of our families, for the well-being of our church, those are all expressions of love, outworkings of faith and love. But the slothful person sees these things as interruptions rather than opportunities. So sloth is simply a comfortable indifference to duty, a neglect of other people's needs. So that's the idle sloth. Then there's the busy sloth, the workaholic, the fanatic sloth. And that seems like a contradiction in terms, but busyness and workaholism are actually classic symptoms of sloth. You can be very busy, highly productive even, and yet be slothful, because it comes down to our motives. Why are we so busy? Some people are so vocationally diligent because it's an excuse for self-centeredness. Their work ethic is a showcase for self. So the workaholic works himself ragged to prove his superiority to his neighbor or to have nicer stuff than his neighbor. His busyness is merely an excuse to control his life. So neither the idle sloth nor the busy sloth are motivated by love or worship or the glory of God. So the busy sloth might be involved in lots of projects, but they never finish anything. Do you know someone like this? Someone who is making plans, always starting, but never finishing any one project. Maybe they don't stay at a particular job very long. They always blame the job itself rather than their own lack of perseverance. Maybe they lose interest because of a lack of inner passion for anything, or they have failed to count the cost and so find themselves overwhelmed. You contrast that with the Lord Jesus, who persevered to the end and cried, "It is finished." Oz Guinness says that sloth is the characteristically modern sin. We live in this fast-paced, performance-oriented, success-worshipping, ulcer-ridden society, where we are often investing our talents and our energies in what is trivial. And in that kind of culture, sloth is less about the laid-back couch potato, and it's more like the grim reaper, the messenger of death who with his bony fingers is cauterizing various zones in our hearts, the zones in our hearts that should be alive to grace, but instead are atrophying. Sloth hates putting in the effort for joy. That's the opposite of sloth's opposite is joy. The joy that one has in knowing and loving God. Sloth refuses to believe that God is good, that God's goodness is for us. So there's the idle sloth, there's the busy sloth, but there's also then the frozen sloth. We could call this person the zombie sloth, just glazed over in life. One of the misunderstandings of sloth is that a person lacks desire. Again, you think of the sloth as the couch potato, watching 60s and 70s sitcoms all day. No drive, no zeal, no desire. But actually, the sloth has a lot of desire. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves." That's a word for desire. And gets nothing. Or Proverbs 21, 25, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves." So he has plenty of desire. What does he desire? He desires his own selfish comfort. He wants to control his life just as much as the workaholic or the fanatic or the busy sloth. So the frozen sloth might actually be very busy too, have a life full of all kinds of activities. But he gets just enough done so that he can go back to enjoying his comforts. He craves comfort and ease. Instead of a little slumber or a little sleep, he wants a lot of slumber and a lot of sleep. He dreams of long summer days on the beach in a hammock. He dreams of long winter days in a chair by the fire. He lives for comfort. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with a certain amount of relaxation and rest and comfort. Relaxing is not sloth. A person who never relaxes is not a saint, but a fidget. But the frozen sloth has gone cold on the inside, glazed over, zombie-like, has lost the desire to love the things of God, has lost the taste for what is truly satisfying, what truly makes the heart come alive, has become sluggish and dull of hearing. The theologian Frederick Buechner says sloth is not to be confused with laziness, for a slothful man may be a very busy man. He's a man who's going through the motions, who's flying on automatic pilot, like a man with a bad head cold. He has mostly lost his sense of taste and smell. Now, he knows something is wrong with him, but not wrong enough to do anything about it. Other people come and go, but through glazed eyes, he hardly notices them. He's letting things run their course. He's getting through his life. So, like Bartleby, I can't be bothered. I would prefer not to. Richard John Newhouse says, sloth is evenings without number obliterated by television. Evenings neither of entertainment nor of education, but of narcotized defense against time and duty. Sloth is apathy, the refusal to engage the pathos of others' lives and of God's life with them. So the idle sloth, the busy sloth, the frozen sloth. What are some of the entry points for sloth? How does sloth enter our lives? For some of us, it's theological or philosophical. Gradually, imperceptibly, slowly over time, a person loses faith in God. Doubts creep in, faith leaks out. Really surprised this week. Some of you may be familiar with the name Joshua Harris. Grew up with this man's book. He wrote about I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Basically came out this week and said, I no longer believe in Jesus as I understand what believing in Jesus means. I have, and he used scriptural terminology, I have fallen away. Now, that kind of thing doesn't happen overnight. Sloth can lead to disenchantment with eternity, the erosion of life and vitality. So it could be something that's theological or philosophical. There are also cultural entry points for sloth. The world around us is very dynamic and high performance. It's a world of convenience and comfort and consumerism. And when life becomes for us very safe, very easy, climate controlled, plush, sloth is close. The flip side of that dynamic optimism that's around us is corrosive boredom. So you see lots and lots of boredom around us. Oz Guinness says that the couch potato is the half-brother of the astronaut. Now, when the Bible describes the occasion of King David's sin of adultery and then murder, it says revealingly, in the spring, at the time when kings go forth to war, David sent Joab out. In the past, sloth has been referred to as the noonday demon, that time of the day, that time of life when our energies are sapped. For some of us, it's personal, it's biographical. Each of us has times when we are especially prone to losing a sense of the worthwhileness of the worthwhile, the so-called midlife crisis. We are more vulnerable to apathy, to discontent. Maybe we've experienced a series of failures or disappointments at work or in the home. Our career has not brought us the satisfaction that we hoped for. We're stuck at some dead-end job. What can we do? It's not fair for us to move our children and our spouse to start some new career afresh, so we just feel stuck. And discontent grows, and we are in trouble. So what are some strategies then for slaying sloth? We've classified the slothful person as the idle, the busy, the frozen sloth. What are some strategies for slaying sloth? I have two. Wake up and watch out. Wake up and watch out. Wake up as in shake off the spiritual sluggishness by moving towards the light of the gospel. This is what the writer of the Hebrews had to say to his audience. He was addressing their sluggishness, their dullness of hearing. This is in Hebrews 5:11. He says, you have become dull of hearing. Another way of saying sluggish and slothful about the rigors and demands of discipleship. The demands upon us for us to have joy in the Lord. He says, those things have become dull to you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So the writer has to exhort his readers to awaken from sluggishness, to hear the gospel of Christ. They have become hardened and resistant and resentful of the demands of joy. They have no desire to work out the deeper implications of the gospel in their lives. They are bored with God. They are no longer captivated by the beauty of God or the gifts of God or the grace of God. They have this built-in resistance to the demands of love. So the writer of Hebrews says, renew your efforts to taste and see that the Lord is good. Fill your minds with the glory and the grandeur and the greatness of God. We could go to 2 Peter, verse 1 says, or chapter 1, verse 5, which says, make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That effort, driven by what he says earlier in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, a divine power that has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can make the effort. We must make the effort. The divine power is there. The equipping is there. The grace is there. To not make the effort is to roll over and die. Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You remember the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches at Ephesus, had much to commend. They were doctrinally vigilant. They worked unrelentingly. They had an intolerance for evil. But Revelation 2, verse 4 says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love, the love that you had at first, your highest love, your chief love. What does Jesus call them to do? He calls them to repent. Maybe they didn't love Jesus as they once did. If our love for Christ chills, then we will grow dim in other areas. We won't love others as much. We will become neglectful in our duties and meeting the needs of others. We will lose our appreciation for the fragrance and the sweetness and the beauty of the gospel. We will become professional Christians who are cold toward grace. If you have theological precision, but no love for God and others, it's like a sailboat without a sail. Or a sailboat without any wind to propel it. It's just dead in the water. It's like a boat without oars, or a brain without oxygen, or a car without fuel. It's just a breeding ground for dead orthodoxy and backsliding. So wake up and watch out. I think it's interesting that our hymnal, I just did a very cursory glance at the hymnal this week and saw several hymns that address this very issue. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Awake my soul, stretch every nerve. And a hymn we're just going to sing in just a minute. Arise my soul, arise. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. There's an element of courage that's needed. The sloth has become passive, timid, no longer wanting to take risks for the kingdom. Sloth's greatest temptations are escapism and despair. Drinking lots of alcohol, eating lots of food, raiding the fridge, vegging out on TV, indulging in retail therapy. All of those things are forms of escapism and despair, escaping the rigors and demands of discipleship that would call us to joy, that are needed for us to have joy in the Lord. Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife. What is it about Lot's wife? She's the classic picture of sloth. You say, how is this possible? She was turned into a pillar of salt. She died. Because even while Lot's wife was being rescued from certain judgment and death, she was unwilling to turn her former life loose. The beauty of grace, the freedom of the gospel, could not compel her enough. Jesus Christ did not bleed and die for us so that we might call a truce with sin and pursue our own comfort and control. So I ask you tonight, have you just become a spectator? That's what sloth is. It's a spectator sin. I'd rather watch than actually get involved. Have you become a spectator? Listless, hopeless, spiritually dry, spiritually arid? Do you feel that bony finger of sloth jabbing at your heart, turning it frozen and numb to the things of God? Then I urge you to repent. To ask the Lord to renew and refresh your desire for Him, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't resist the transformative demands of God's love and God's gospel. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." So the soul of the slothful, evermore parched, withered. But the soul of the diligent, the one who has embraced the demands of discipleship and by God's grace is pursuing everything that has been given to us to have joy in the Lord, that soul will be continually enriched, full of joy, unswayed by this world's counterfeit pleasures. As we pray together, Father, would you protect us from lukewarmness and tepid Christianity? Awaken us to joy by your grace, and help us not to be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.